Thanks for listening to this podcast of Trending with Timmeray from the Relevant Radio app. Anything you share in terms of episodes, whether it's texting it to a friend, posting on social media, helps to build up the kingdom for God, to help confront the challenging issues we face as a culture, but with joy, with hope, and with an eternal perspective where our faith collides with everyday life, bringing eternal principles to help us live our life joyfully.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timmeray on Relevant Radio.
Why is motherhood so challenging? I think that's a question a lot of women ask and are baffled by. The romance of motherhood seems so enthralling for many before having children. Then you're in it and you find this is difficult. This is really hard. Why is that? I think this is a matter of faith and it has much to do with our identity as women. So we'll dive into that a little later here on the show. Joining me in just a moment will be Sister Tina Alfieri, and we are taking a deep dive today into the Eucharist, looking at Eucharistic adoration, that is going and sitting before our Lord, exposed in the monstrance to adore. And we'll discuss how Eucharistic adoration can be a devotion, a transformative devotion, but also is a source of nourishment, spiritual nourishment, and how necessary that is. We're in this season of Eucharistic revival, as the bishops are encouraging us to here in the United States. And I hope that you'll join us in Indiana this summer at the National Eucharistic Congress. I'll share a little bit more about that with you in just a bit. But in the meantime, joining me now is Sister Tina Alfieri. She has a very unique background in that she's a hermit and nun, a professionally also a therapist, and she specializes in addiction. So she's joining us today. If you have a question, our toll-free line is 888-914-9149, and it's sponsored by Catholic Order of Foresters Life Insurance. Sister Tina, welcome back to Trending.
Hello, Timmeray. Thank you for inviting me. It's awfully nice to be here again.
When we decided to talk about Eucharistic adoration, I was thinking about how formative it's been for me personally, Sister. When I was in college, I took a career development class, and in that class, we had a speaker in every single week during the class. And time again, having Catholics in the professional world, whether they were sharing about their professional life or elements of their family and their faith, many of the speakers, if not all of them, seemed to unanimously come in and share that they would spend an hour a week, bare minimum, in Eucharistic adoration. And it was always very inspiring to see how they had these pivotal moments in their life where it was perhaps everything from job loss, loss of a child, challenging circumstances, how they were fortified through that devotion to the Eucharist to navigate the day-to-days in their lives. And I see how our religious, many like yourselves and others, spend an hour a day in Eucharistic adoration. I see the resilience and spiritual and physical strength that's there as a result. And so I thought it would be really neat to hear from you in your professional work how, with everything you do from spiritual direction to professional therapy, what role does Eucharistic adoration play in forming the soul and using adoration as a devotion?
Excellent, excellent questions and commentary. So thank you. I think the most important thing, or one of the most important things about Eucharistic adoration, is to understand the real presence, the true presence of Jesus Christ with us. As Catholics, this is fundamental to our faith. Other Christian faiths or denominations don't have this as part of their understanding of their theology. The Catholic faith, or those closely connected with the Catholic faith, do. And it's critical to know that when we go to adoration, we are there physically present with Jesus, who is physically present in the Eucharist. It is as close as we can get on this earthly plane to being face to face with Jesus Christ. It's very intimate. It's a very sacred time. It's very holy. And whether or not it is an formal exposition in the monstrance, or if it's just a stop by the tabernacle with Jesus in the tabernacle for a short visit, it bears fruit for us. We are spending time with Jesus. He's talking to us. We are loving him and adoring him. And it's just very, very intimate. I think understanding that spending time with Jesus, he wants us to spend time with him. And I think that it's important that, you know, making at least a short Eucharistic visit, if not, if you're not able to maybe work in a formal exposition, if your parish doesn't offer formal exposition during hours when you might be able to make it, at least make a stop by the tabernacle on your way to work, on your way back home from work, on your way to running errands, and spend 10 to 15 minutes with Jesus, telling him how much you love him, sharing with Jesus your worries, your concerns, praying for those close to you, praying for those who are in need around the world. Goodness knows, God knows, there's so many prayer needs around the world at this time. And so it's a way to connect with others through the body of Christ, the actual physical body of Christ, and remaining in communion with him. It's a mystical communion as well as a actual communion. So there's lots of different levels or layers that we could look at about how Eucharistic adoration nourishes us just to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord, and with one another, because we are all connected in the body of Christ.
Sister Tina, I loved where you started out first with that baseline. If we're going to have this devotion, if we're going to go and spend time in Eucharistic adoration, that very first step in that prayer of Eucharistic adoration is understanding the true presence of Christ with us and that closeness and proximity. It always makes me think about how when we read the Old Testament, starting at the dawn of creation with Adam and Eve, before the fall, God literally walked in the garden with Adam and Eve, and with the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ and his presence, his life lived here on earth, he walked with us again, and then he left himself with us. And we have this great miracle and mystery over and over again that's repeated in the gift of his body and blood and Holy Communion, and how incredible that he's there. He's sitting there waiting for us in the tabernacle. It's pretty phenomenal to think of this as a devotion, everything from processing world events and being able to be in union with the world in prayer. I find so often you'll see on social media over the last 15 years, Sister Tina, that people will share about, let's say, a catastrophe such as an earthquake on the other side of the world, and there's this pain and disconnect and discomfort where people will even share, I don't know what to do, I feel so terrible. And it's fascinating to me that world events so far away can impact us so deeply that there's this disconnect of we don't know what to do. And I think that through things such as that great devotion of Eucharistic adoration, there is stability in being able to find that sense of peace and joy. And I'd love for you to speak to that as well.
Certainly. So spending time with Jesus is time where we are opening our heart to his sacred heart. It's a communion. It's a deep abiding communion, and it's a place of refuge. So, you know, you're talking about deep peace, deep joy. We can only truly have that if we understand that the sacred heart is our place of refuge, where we can go and tell Jesus our concerns, tell him our worries, and in return, we get comfort and solace. And that only comes from his most sacred heart. He is truly present, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist. And so it is a oneness, it is an assurance, and it's a very calming assurance that no matter what's happening in my life, I know that I know that I know that Jesus is present there. He's with me. He sees me. I see him. And his comfort is going to help get me through any of the perils or the tragedies in my life, not just in my life that I might encounter, but the lives of my family and my friends and even complete total strangers that I pray for in front of the Eucharist. So I think having a devotion to the Eucharist really is also underlining that a secondary devotion, if you will, to the Most Sacred Heart, because it is our place of refuge.
I was thinking for me how formative the Eucharistic adoration has been, in particular in college, because I had had those examples of all these people sharing, going once a week for 1 hour, and then seeing I had the opportunity to spend some time with a couple religious orders, they would have that 1 hour a day. And so I really started during college to start to go to adoration 1 hour every day, spend that time after Mass. And it was so formative for me because I'm in a season in life where that's not practical now with children and just the way life runs. And on one respect, there could be this like kind of gut-wrenching reaction of, well, I have no faith then. It's impossible to pray because that's not how I'm able to pray. Or maybe you hear about Eucharistic adoration, you say, well, that sounds great, but it's not for me because I can't fit it in. I think we can work usually, if we prioritize it in some way or another, to make it in for a little bit of time once a week before the tabernacle or in where our Lord is exposed in adoration. But what I can say, Sister Tina, is that by all those years of spending time in Eucharistic adoration every day, both during that season and now, there was this season of knowing and having that sense of peace and direction, a better sense of self-worth and self-understanding, a love of our Lord and learning. And I would even argue during the season of having children, it almost has taught me to be able to be better present with my children, to be present and to be present with them, and to still be able to be present with our Lord in those moments because of that time with Him in adoration.
And, you know, you mentioned a whole lot of great concepts there. You know, fulfilling our vocation in life, whatever our vocation in life may be, we need the strength of Jesus Christ. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We receive that when we receive communion, but in between times that we receive communion, or maybe we're not able to receive communion, we are able to go to the closest parish church. It doesn't have to be your own parish. It could be the one that's closer to your school or your work, and spend 5 minutes in silent prayer and adoration, knowing that Jesus is in the tabernacle and that He's there physically listening to you, and that He wants to be a part of your life and to give you peace. And I think that's critical in these days that we're in. There's so much upheaval, unfortunately, in the world. Our refuge and our hope is in the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And that Sacred Heart is present in the Eucharist, in the tabernacle. There is no other substitute. You know, I know that sometimes our Protestant brothers and sisters, they have maybe better preaching or better music, or but what they don't have is what we have. We have Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, and I'll take that over anything, any day.
Amen. If you have a question for Sister Tina, she's a hermit, a therapist, an addiction specialist joining me today here on Trending on Relevant Radio. Our toll-free line is 888-914-9149. And as we're discussing the Eucharist, I wanted to invite you this summer to Indianapolis, July 17th. And we'll be there, Relevant Radio. All of us will be there, from Patrick Madrid to Drew to Kale. All of us will be there. I hope you will join us. If you'd like to learn more about special travel packages, head over to relevantradio.com/indie. That's relevantradio.com/indie. We have a huge block of rooms for you. If you listen to Relevant Radio and would like to travel with us, we have discounted rooms, and you can't find these anywhere else. Rooms are selling out everywhere. And so if you'd like to stay there next to the conference, be nearby, attend the workshops, please check out relevantradio.com/indie. I had a question come in for Sister Tina. And again, she's a hermited nun. She's professionally also a therapist and specializes in addiction. The question came in from Bill in Michigan. He said he was wondering if having a drink a day is an addiction. He said, I'm drinking a fifth of a tequila bottle every day. Does this mean I'm addicted?
Okay, so if I understand the question correctly, he's drinking a fifth of tequila a day.
A fifth of a tequila bottle every day.
Well, I would say, I don't know if it's an addiction or not, but that's probably more than the national average. I think most men have 2 to 3 drinks a week. And by a drink, we mean usually one beer or one cocktail or one glass of wine. So having basically your weekly quota or allotment of alcohol in one day is a bit concerning. But, you know, alcoholism or any addiction is not really diagnosed by any amount or quantity. If you look in the DSM-5, the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual, that's the Bible, quote unquote, for therapists, psychologists, and psychiatrists, it gives us the criteria for diagnosing addictions. And nowhere in any of that criteria is a specific amount or a specific frequency, like I'm drinking every day, or I'm drinking 3 times a week, or I'm drinking a quart of beer a day. That's not how addiction is diagnosed. Addiction is diagnosed by what is it doing to key areas of your life. Is it making disruptions in your social circle? Family and friends are maybe complaining about your use. They think that you're overusing. Is it causing issues with work or school? Are you missing work or school because you're too hungover to go? Or you go to work or school, but you're still intoxicated or under the influence? We look at legal issues that might be happening as a result of your use of alcohol or any other substance or behavior that can be addictive. We also look at medical issues. Are you having known medical issues that are related to, caused by, or made worse by your use of alcohol? For example, if you have type 2 diabetes, you should be watching your sugar. I think we all know that alcohol is nothing but fermented sugars. And are you drinking, even though your doctor has said, hey, you know, you've got type 2 diabetes, we're having a real hard time controlling your diabetes, we would appreciate it and it would be in your best interest if you don't drink. Well, if you go ahead and drink anyway, that's concerning. And then we also, the last area that we look at is spiritually. What is this doing to you spiritually? You know, there are some Christian denominations that drinking alcohol is prohibited in their particular faith. And I often ask people maybe who are Baptist, you know, if you told your Baptist pastor that you're having a 6-pack of beer a day or drink a 6-pack of beer on the weekend, what do you think your Baptist pastor would say? And most of them say, oh, well, he wouldn't condone it because we're not supposed to be drinking. And I'm like, okay, well, then there's a conflict in your values that's happening. So we look at all these different areas. So it doesn't have anything to do with amount or frequency. It has to do with, is it causing problems, either small problems or big problems, any problem in your life? If it is, then it's a problem.
And I'll just jump in because I love everything you're saying is so fantastic. I think it's insightful of saying, hey, is this impacting my day-to-day? Is this impacting my behavior, my performance, my mood and responsibilities? And thinking of this from a Catholic perspective, if you're calling Bill and you're saying, hey, I'm having a drink every day, I'm going to tell you I'm having a fifth of a standard tequila bottle, which standard tequila bottle is about 25 ounces. So that means you're having about 5 ounces a day. That's a lot for a heavy liquor. And the fact that you are asking tells me that your conscience has been pricked. And we have a moral responsibility to follow our conscience. And so if your conscience saying, you know, I don't think this is right, I'm questioning it, that's a huge red flag saying something needs to change and this isn't sitting right with you. And so I would love to hear, what would you say would be a step to cut back on drinking daily in that way, sister?
Well, number one, to try to go abstinent, try to abstain from alcohol. Alcohol is empty calories. It is sugar. It's really not healthy for us. It doesn't have any vitamins that I'm aware of. you know, so it's like, it's not a healthy drink in that it doesn't give us anything. It only alters and changes our mood. So if that, you know, if that's what you're going for is mood altering substances, then I would encourage folks to seek professional help or to go to some of the great 12-step fellowships out there, Alcoholics Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous. You know, these are free fellowships with people who are sober, clean, recovering, who help each other stay clean. And it costs nothing to attend, only an hour of your time. They're not interested in anything except, how can we help you stay clean and sober today?
Excellent.
And so that's what I would encourage. And to kind of double back or piggyback on something that you mentioned, there is a great saying in Alcoholics Anonymous, and it goes like this. People who don't have an alcohol problem don't sit around wondering if they have an alcohol problem. So if he's wondering, you are correct, Timory. If he's even having to ask the question, there's already a problem going on at some level. It may be small now. And that's, you know, addiction is like cancer. I'd rather catch it when it's small and very treatable than to wait until I've lost my marriage, lost my job, you know, and I'm in financial straits before I figure out, oh, I need to stop drinking. It's easier to handle any addiction in the beginning stages. It's much more treatable, easily more treatable, and recovery is much more likely.
Well, that question arose. We have a follow-up question actually from Sarah in Florida in our last few moments here. She said, my dad has a drinking problem. He drinks daily and has a few or more than a few daily, and it often starts early in the morning. How would you approach saying something to him, if anything?
Well, again, as a family member, as a concerned family member, I'm not sure how old Sarah is. I would encourage Sarah to approach him out of love and concern, preferably when Dad is not under the influence, if that is at all possible. We know that sometimes in later stages of addiction, people are more than likely under some influence nearly all the time. But there are going to be times early in the morning before Dad starts drinking. Maybe she wants to take Dad out to breakfast and have a nice, loving conversation, not confrontive, but saying, I love you and I'm concerned about you and your health. And this is what I'm seeing. This is what I'm noticing. I'm noticing you're drinking early in the day and you're drinking nearly every day. And I think, again, what's important is to mention how it's impacting the relationship, because remember, frequency and amount don't have any determination on whether somebody's an alcoholic or not. It has to do with how it's impacting their ability to take care of responsibilities, such as parenting, such as being a good example, being a good role model, not wanting to have discussions with my dad if my dad is intoxicated, because it turns into arguments. So if there's something impeding the relationship and you can put your finger on it and it's alcohol, that's how I would approach Dad about that, to be very gentle and loving. Now, not everybody is going to be receptive to that. I wasn't born yesterday. Not everybody's going to be receptive to that. And so then for Sarah or anyone else who has a family member who has an addiction, there are 12-step fellowships out there for the families who have a family member or a friend who whose life is being impacted by drugs or alcohol or any other kind of addictive disorder. There are fellowships out there for the family members where you can be with other people who have a loved one whose drinking is causing havoc, whose drinking is making things difficult at home and is out of control. You can go and get support for yourself, even if your loved one does not stop drinking. That's critical and crucial.
Mm-hmm. That's excellent. Sister Tina Alfieri here on Trending. And just really quick, there was a call that came in. St. Paul in Timothy, in the book of Timothy, chapter, first book of Timothy, chapter 5, St. Paul discusses having a little bit to drink for the sake of, for example, your stomach or illnesses. And caller was asking, what's your response to that? Is it okay to have alcohol in moderation? I'll just touch, because I know we're out of time here. There's a difference between moderation and addiction and dependency. There's no sin in alcohol itself. It's how we use these things. I'll be right back in just a moment with Sister Tina Alfieri here on Trending. You can learn more about her if you listen, love what you're hearing. She's here with us regularly here on Trending. She's a hermit and nun and professionally a therapist and an addiction specialist. We'll be right back, diving into the Eucharist as spiritual nourishment.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
If you'd like to join the conversation, the number is 888-914-9149. A little later on, why is motherhood so challenging? I have some funny stories for you, but it had me meditating just on Our Lady and what Our Lady was called to in motherhood, and the fact that Our Lady wasn't called to this happy-go-lucky, mystical, joy-filled, every-moment experience. And if that was the vision for the Mother of God, then what does motherhood look like for women? How do we embrace the challenges? We'll dive into that in just a moment here on Trending. Joining me today is Sister Tina Alfieri. Sister Tina is a hermit and nun, but she's also professionally a therapist and addiction specialist. If you have a question for her, the phone number is 888-914-9149. We're coming up on this summer, the National Eucharistic Congress, beginning July 17th. I'm so excited to be there. I hope you will join us. All of Relevant Radio will be there. We'll be broadcasting live this show and others. You can join us during the live show. And if you'd like to travel with us, if you'd like a hotel room close to the conference, we have travel packages. You can learn more by visiting relevantradio.com/indie. Today, we're joining this Eucharistic revival and discussing with Sister Tina the Eucharist as spiritual nourishment, that literal spiritual nourishment. And as soon as you said that to me a couple days ago, Sister Tina, immediately I thought of the Our Father. And if you dive into the Greek and the Latin of the Our Father, those words, give us our this day our daily bread, is reference to a super substantial bread, a bread that isn't just material, but spiritual. And I always think of the provisions that God gives us in his generosity, but also the gift of the Eucharist. And so I would love for you to dive into the significance of those words and understanding God in the Eucharist as spiritual nourishment for us in living our daily lives.
And I also want to give a special recognition to our Jewish brothers and sisters, our friends in the faith out there, that it's the beginning of their Passover. And so our Eucharist, of course, was foreshadowed in the Passover. And so there's a great connection there. Also with the gift of manna in the desert, that was also another foreshadowing of the Eucharist. And, you know, I like to think about also with the Israelites in the desert, so many times we are in the desert. Things are not going well for us. We're concerned. We've got family concerns, financial concerns, and we need the strength, the nourishment, the sustenance, the sustaining power that comes from the Eucharist. You know, we are, I believe it's St. Paul who says we're not to absent ourselves from the Eucharistic table, It's really in our best interest spiritually, as long as we are in a state of grace, we're not aware of any mortal sin, that we present ourselves for communion, to be connected physically and mystically with the body of Christ. And the Eucharist is our daily bread. It is the bread come down from heaven. It is the manna that sustains us in the desert places of our lives. Again, it is our refuge. It is, thanks be to God, we have this. And I think that this is the beauty of the Eucharist. And once some of our other Christian denomination brothers and sisters in the Protestant faiths understand that this is something that defines the Catholic faith, and it's something that their faith does not have, I really think that the Eucharist is the watchtower, the guiding light to guide people to the Catholic Church. It is just all powerful that we are able to have Jesus Christ present for us, and both physically as well as spiritually, and to have that daily bread, and to know that we are connected in that communion in a beautiful mystical body of brothers and sisters who consume the Eucharist and are not just spiritually connected, but physically connected to God.
I have a dear friend who's a religious sister serving in France, and she'll often write back and forth to me over the years. And when there have been seasons of challenge, we've faced very sorrowful loss in our family of family members. Challenges in the long season I spent dating before my husband and I got married, and living in different parts of the state that weren't just an easy drive distance. I remember when she discussed whether it was that wound of the loss of a loved one, the wound of maybe disconnect with other people or loneliness, or the longing for loved ones who are just far away. She'd remind me over and over again of we're encountering our loved ones in the Eucharist. And she'd say that over and over again. And that loss, that longing, that desire, all of that is there with us, and we don't have to have that brokenness that is so prevalent in our culture that can lead to everything from angst to depression. And that's why I'm so fascinated seeing studies such as the JAMA study, the Journal of American Medical Association, discussing how it's people who don't just go to church weekly, but more frequently than weekly, daily, who are resilient against the crises of today. And I think that that's very prevalent in the Catholics who go to daily mass, that it's not the sinners and the perfect who are going to daily mass. It's those who are persevering and receiving graces that are helping them to be resilient, because they are coming one-on-one into that encounter with our Lord, who is spiritually nourishing them.
Exactly. And I think, you know, as you were sharing, what came to my mind, a beautiful memory that I have of being in Eucharistic adoration in the pre-dawn hours. I think it was like 2 or 3 a.m. in the morning. And I'm usually the only one that was there at that time. So I was used to having the chapel all to myself. And I heard the door opening, and about 6 or 7 people came in all at once. It was apparent they were all a family. I think they had had a tragedy. Maybe they just came from the hospital. Everyone is in tears and they're crying. But as a family, 6 or 7 people all together in a family came and knelt before the Eucharist and were seeking their solace and their refuge in the Sacred Heart there. And it was just absolutely beautiful to see a family coming in. I know that we can't always do that as a family, but I do wish to encourage, if families can go and do adoration just for 10 or 15 minutes together as a family to adore and worship God, I think that has great merit.
And I'll just speak to going in with as a family with toddlers. We have a praise God perpetual Eucharistic adoration chapel at our church. And so we've made it a habit of every time after Mass, we go in to adoration, and perhaps not the best time because we've already been sitting in mass before that. But the kids have also grown to love the habit. We run over to visit St. Joseph. We go into mm-hmm. the chapel. And sometimes they have some of their older friends who pull them up on their lap and give them candy. And that's when they really want to go into the Eucharistic Adoration Chapel. I'm just hoping and praying they don't say, Miss Grace or Miss So-and-so has candy really loud while in chapel. It's hard. It's really challenging because mm-hmm. they want to run around. They want to crawl. And you kind of try to bring them into the prayer, help them look at the icons, allow mm-hmm. them to move around just a little bit where it might be cute but not distracting. And then spend that time. And maybe the whole amount of time is just you wrangling your kids, but you're there just like you'd go before a family member and say, hey, it's so good to see you. And mm-hmm. your presence mattered to them. Even though maybe you weren't as attentive, it still mattered to that person that you showed up, you said hello, and it did nourish and edify you in a certain respect. That as hard as that visit might have been because of your distracting kids, if we saw someone face to face, we'd still know it was good. But I feel like sometimes, Sister Tina, people say, well, either kids are distracting or I myself was just not present that I went in, that they think they didn't get anything out of it. But can you speak to maybe how you still do?
Oh, yes, because thanks be to God, whether we get anything out of the Eucharist or not is not left up to us. We don't have to feel that we've gotten anything in order for us to get an awful lot. We get Jesus Christ himself in the Eucharist. Yes, so this is where our faith comes into play, and our faith is not based on feelings. It's based on faith, belief of what we hear from our religious catechism and the teachings and the traditions of the church. We believe that Jesus Christ is there. It doesn't matter if I feel anything or not. I had a very good priest friend tell me one time, he said, sometimes I feel that Jesus is there. Sometimes I don't feel that he's there, but that doesn't change that he is there. And so that's what we have to understand. And it takes a mature faith to really have that strong belief and knowledge that even though I don't feel anything, my belief tells me, the saints tell me, the catechism of the church tells me, Jesus Christ is there in the Eucharist. So it does take a mature faith. Remember, feelings are not facts, and feelings are not telling us whether our prayer is good or not. Prayer is very subtle in the soul, and feelings have nothing to do with it.
I want to repeat that because I think it's very profound. Feelings are not facts, mm-hmm. and feelings don't determine whether or not something is factual. And the mean way that I heard one of my, well, mean but truthfully blunt, I remember I was working on a pro-life simulation with some youth, and they were engaging in pro-life debate. One side was opposing the pro-life argument, the other side the pro-abortion. And one of my very intelligent young boys ends up standing up and saying, oh, yeah, because it was a really harsh pro-abortion argument. He goes, well, facts don't care about your feelings. And he sits down. And obviously, that's why they're there. They're learning tactics for debating back and forth. And while that statement was so true, the delivery wasn't the best. Facts don't care about your feelings. Coming into an encounter with a person, going to pray, even if you didn't feel great after, it's still good that we're having these human interactions, or it's still great and wonderful and edifying to sit before our Lord and pray with him and enter into that conversation.
And the communion that we have in our prayer with God is very, very subtle. And in the beginnings that we, in our prayer life, it's not noticeable. And so that's why sometimes people feel like, well, why should I pray? Why should I go spend time in adoration? I don't feel like anything is happening. That's the absolute worst thing you could say, because again, it doesn't matter what you feel, you have to have faith and believe that in the Eucharist, Jesus is there, body, blood, soul, and divinity, and that he sees us and we see him and we can talk to him and he listens to us and we listen to him in the silence.
And something I would add to that, Sister, and we don't like this in our modern culture, is authority. By just going and paying homage, by our genuflection, by our prayer posture of kneeling, by just pausing to go and visit, you're showing the authority of God in your life. So even if you're not attentive, you're struggling to pray, you don't know what to say, you're distracted, you are putting yourself into right order underneath the King and Creator of the universe. And that changes things. That influences your perspective throughout the day and the week and the months.
Mm-hmm, correct. And I think there's a meditation. I can't remember where it's from, but there's a meditation about, you know, thinking about all of the tabernacles in the world where there is no one standing or sitting or kneeling outside of the tabernacle adoring Jesus Christ. He's there alone. He's waiting for us. And it only takes a couple of minutes.
Amen. That's Sister Tina Alfieri here on Trending. She's a hermited nun. She's professionally also a therapist specializing in addiction. Sister Tina, we've had a couple questions come in about if someone would like to work with you for spiritual direction or in therapy, how could they get in contact and look at scheduling an appointment?
Certainly. So it, I usually pre-screen everyone depending on what it is that they're wanting to work on. I'm not an expert in things like, you know, eating disorders or OCD. So I do screen everyone, but they could contact me at my email. And I don't know if you have that or if you can put it maybe in the production notes.
Of course.
You know, it's a public email. It's my Yahoo email address. Anyone can just contact me there and I return the email.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. So I'll just share it out loud as well, and then we'll put it in the episode notes. It's TM Alfieri. That's TMALFIERI at yahoo.com. If you didn't catch that, that's TMAlfieri at yahoo.com. I'll post a link in the episode notes for today's show. You can find those at relevantradio.com/trending or wherever you catch your podcasts. The episode notes, they are there. Sister Tina, thank you so much for joining us today. And if you'd like to join us at the National Eucharistic Congress, if you can, if you're thinking about it, want to price it out, learn more about schedule, head over to relevantradio.com/indie. I'll be there. I hope to see you there as well. Coming up, that's a tough topic. It is, why is motherhood so challenging? We'll be right back here on Trending.
We're talking about what you're thinking about. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
So we had a lot going on this weekend and made the great decision to sleep in this morning, which today was sleeping in was 6:30. Set the alarm for 6:30. My husband does not sleep in. He's up at 4 every day. So jokes on you usually with little kids, right? You don't make it that late when you say you're going to sleep in. So 6 a.m. comes, and usually it's just my one-year-old that's up padding down the hallway. And the door was shut last night, and their door was shut last night. And so she was kind of tapping at the door. She's tapping at the door a little bit. My husband goes and opens the door. And as soon as he opens the door, even my older three-year-old has woken up early. She's usually not up till 7, 7:30. They pretty much come fumbling, rolling out of the open door, both of them totally fine. And then one of them cries just a little bit. And the other starts going off. You know how that is with like the really little ones? When one cries, the other has to cry too. I kid you not. For 5 hours, one after the other kept crying. It was the morning. In the meantime, I have these terrible allergies. My eyes are itching so badly. I've looked like Quasimodo some of these days. It's been so bad, and the pollen's just falling everywhere. There's a yellow green coating everywhere. We're hosing off decks and perpetually cleaning. I'm almost hiding indoors even though we have this great weather. And so these kids are going at it. At a certain point this morning, I'm like, okay, I'm not a coffee drinker. I decide, okay, well, I'll have just a little bit of coffee. And when I have a little bit of coffee, it's like maybe a half, like an actual half cup. There's a handful of ounces. And so I put it in my nice little teacup and I put a little bit of cream in it. And as soon as I take it out, my older one is extending her lips that are practically twitching, reaching for the coffee. And I say, no, absolutely not. You're not having coffee. She starts to wail. And as if I never tell my children, no, they're losing their minds today. Listen, just anything they're crying over, like as if their hearts have been broken. These girl emotions are rough. And then all of a sudden, the other one, I look to my right and the other one's coming in with her tongue like a lizard flicking out, trying to make it at the coffee. I went, what on earth is going on? One, I don't even drink coffee. But two, they have been just catering off of each other back and forth all morning. And finally, one of them asked to go outside. Like, sure. And my response is, sure, have at it. Go, have a blast. I'm opening the door gladly. You can go outside. I open the door and then I think one of them makes it two steps down and is already wailing. Like the crying today. I don't know where it came from. They finally settled down and I walk inside. Windows are open. I'm looking at them. I turn around to the kitchen to start trying to tackle the mess in the kitchen. And then they had run around the outside to the door to my husband's office. And they just start wailing at him for no reason. Crying again. One goes off and then the other. The crying has been so real. So finally, after about 5 hours of this, both of them are down to nap. I'm just taking a breather. It was a pretty tense morning. And I glance at my phone. I have a text message from my sister who's pregnant and also has a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old. And she sends me this text message. She says, this morning, the upstairs of my house smelled so bad. I'm thinking there's got to be a dirty diaper, maybe some rotten food. Something's hidden somewhere up here. And she knows she needs to address it, figure out what it is. She's kind of starting to look around, doesn't know what it is. And the girls aren't up yet. So in those precious moments before toddlers are awake, she's trying to get something done. And then all of a sudden, she opens the door because her girls are awake. And she says, please pray for me today. I was not prepared for what happened when I opened the bedroom door. You may know what I'm going to tell you. There was vomit everywhere on the floor, all over the beds, and all over the 3-year-old and 1-year-old. And so she's here with her kids with the stomach flu. And all of a sudden I texted, you know what? My day isn't that bad anymore because I don't have vomit as well to clean up for children who can't make it to do that where they need to or to clean it up themselves. And I just was a few moments later, the Angelus started going off for the Angelus at noon. And so I'm praying the Angelus and I come to those words that Our Lady says to the angel Gabriel, be it done unto me according to thy word. And it was a morning where I was kind of asking, why is motherhood so hard? Why is it so hard? And I pray those words, be it done unto me according to thy word. And it's boom, this moment as I'm praying it, Our Lady consents to the great gift of motherhood, to be the mother of Jesus Christ. And in that moment, motherhood is just flooding down upon her. She acquiesces. She says yes. But what did consenting to motherhood do to her? What did becoming a mother do to her? Well, I think that is the key as to why motherhood is so challenging, because she said those words, and those are the same words that we're called to. Be it done unto me according to thy word. Motherhood isn't about my will being done. It's about God's will and the great gift of children. Even for Jesus' own mother, he allowed his own mother to suffer and to have the difficult challenges of motherhood. She didn't exclusively experience the joyful bliss of motherhood. And I think that's what a lot of women look forward to and anticipate. Because it's God's will, not ours, that is supposed to occur in motherhood. And if you look at Our Lady, I truly think you could argue that she suffered more than any other mother. What she suffered in having to leave everything behind and flee to Egypt, to having to give birth in a grimy cave, to having to travel on donkey or by foot 9 months pregnant, having to leave everything and be isolated and live for years in Egypt, then to come back and be uprooted and have people question and speculate, losing the father of her son at some point along the way, seeing her son bloody, bruised, and beaten, carrying his cross up Calvary, the suffering he experienced. Motherhood is meant to teach all of us cruciform love, sacrificial, life-giving, self-giving love, uniting our will to God's will. And again, Our Lady, the mother of the King of the universe, still had to face that fact that motherhood is so challenging. But I think her fiat, her words, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Those words, "Be it done unto me according to thy word," is the glimpse into what and how motherhood can be the greatest joy of our lives. In her grace-filled life, God allowed her strife and challenge. And that's what we're called to as humans. We're called here on earth to discover and embrace God's will over our own. His will isn't mine. It's what I certainly strive for. It's what I would like to my will to be united to. And we can seek it out, but we also can't read minds, and we still have free will. But our free will is for the sake of choosing Christ, for the sake of choosing His will. And so this is what motherhood is. Why is motherhood so difficult? Because motherhood is the opportunity to enter into the will of God and His love as a means of preparation to merit, by the grace of God, His kingdom. To enter into eternal bliss with God, the fulfillment of all of our desires. God Himself had to face some trial, just as every human being faces. And Jesus Christ succeeded. He ultimately said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." "Into your hands I commend my spirit." Mary had to say, "Be it done unto me according to thy word." So know that this is part of the challenge of motherhood, but motherhood is possible with Christ empowering and equipping us for the energy we need to be moms. This is Tim Ray from Trending with Tim Ray. As pop sensation Taylor Swift is longing for marriage and motherhood in her latest album, moms are coming out saying they have it all. Is it possible to be a wife and a mother and have it all today? We'll dive into this from an anthropological and Catholic perspective, because the two are the same. So join me daily, 6 p.m. Central, on Relevant Radio or the Relevant Radio app.